Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, please do keep that passage open. I hope that that's often words that you hear when someone stands up to come and preach. Really, this is where the action is. And so I'm going to pray that the Lord would help us as I try and explain some of these things. Gracious Father, thank you for the unity that we have in Christ, that I can come here to a foreign land and find brothers and sisters and such a warm welcome. But Lord, we ask that your Spirit will be at work now, the same Spirit who caused these words to be written, who wants us to know them and to read them. And Lord, I ask that by your Spirit, each of us would not just see with our eyes these words written on the page, but that your Spirit would bring them into our minds and into our hearts, that we would love them and live them. If we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in England, if I was to say to a group of people gathered in church like this, look around you, have a look at the church, they would look around and they would look at chairs and windows, stained glass perhaps, and pillars, and a beautiful building. They wouldn't look at the other people, sadly. Because in English, the word church refers to the building. At least that's what it does in people's minds. Now, the Greek word ekklesia from the New Testament literally means gathering of people. You may know that. I was delighted to find, when I came to Germany, that you have two words. Kirche, I'm sorry for my pronunciation, I apologize. And also Gemeinde, which actually split up, don't they? And distinguish between the church, the building, and even, I think, the church, the denomination, and then the church, the people, the fellowship. Because actually, if I was to say, have a look around at LEC, you ought to turn around and look at each other. You are LEC. With, you know, different colours, and men and women, and young and old, more beautiful and less beautiful, and the whole range, you are the church. Gemeinde. And I think in German that helps. Helps you to have a right understanding of what the church is. But nevertheless, I think probably just like us in England, there'll be some dangers that you might start to think about church in a particular way and not in the way that God would have us think. So see if you can recognize these ways of thinking. I meet some people who think about church very much in the way that they think about a supermarket. Okay? What happens at a supermarket? Well, you can pop in when you need something. So perhaps it's not that you've run out of pasta and you need some more. Perhaps it's different. You have an emotional need. Or there's been some challenge in your life. Or you're looking for direction. So you pop in to church to pray or to see some nice friendly faces. And that makes you feel better. And then you go home. You just pop in for what you need. That, I think, is a supermarket view of church. I also meet some people who think of church a little bit in the way that they might think of a cinema. Perhaps you'll be able to recognise this. Of course, it's not popcorn-busting stuff, but people come to church to be entertained. And they sit back, and they watch all that happens, and the music is fantastic, and they're entertained. And they think that was a lovely experience, and they head back home and put their feet up. And really, they're thinking of church a little bit like going to the cinema, where they can be entertained. Still others, I think perhaps slightly more understandably, or perhaps it's slightly better, think of church a little like a charity shop. Now, I don't know whether you have charity shops, but in England it's a big thing. So people will give to charity, and there'll be a particular shop where all the stuff that's sold is donated, and the money that you give when you buy the stuff just goes to a particular charity, say a cancer charity, or a charity that supports the homeless, or something like that. And what you see is people go to these shops to give away stuff they don't need. It's very generous. But they've got spare things that they don't need, and they give it away. And actually, they give it away very kindly to benefit others. And I think it's possible to come to church with that attitude, that you've got some things that are a bit spare. Maybe a bit of spare time. Maybe a bit of spare energy. And you're very generous to give it away to others who have need. And of course, sometimes you can do that to make yourself feel good. Aren't I marvellous that I'm so generous to give these things away? Things that you don't need. Or you might do it because you have a really strong desire to care for people. God's not in the picture, but you just want to be nice to people. And so you go along to give. And in some sense, I can say that's good. But it's not the right way to view church. Seeing church a bit like a charity shop, where you can go and give away things you don't need. Now, if church were to be like a supermarket where you pop in for what you need, or like a cinema where you go to be entertained, or like a charity shop where you just give away a few things that you don't need, then for me it would be no surprise at all for our culture, the people where we live, to think church is a complete waste of time. Why? Well, because there are better places to go to pick up what you need, or to be entertained, or to give stuff away. Church isn't the best place for those things. And so it makes sense that if that was what church was about, you would say, it's a waste of time. I won't bother with it. And sadly, both some non-Christians and also some Christians who think that you don't really need to go to church to be a Christian hold those kind of views of church. And so they think it's a bit irrelevant and they can't be bothered with it. But we cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot think of church in those ways. And I hope that we'll see that God does not think of church in that way. And the book of Acts, which is a story of the work Jesus continued to do by his Holy Spirit after Jesus himself in his body was in heaven, and that the Holy Spirit came amongst the disciples, the apostles, as they took that message out, the Spirit settled in the hearts of the believers. And the very first thing the Spirit does to the believers when they come to trust in Christ is he forms a church. Very quickly, he gives people that desire to be part of God's gathered people. And we're going to today look at these precious verses that describe what the Spirit wants church to be. And so have a look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 and following. And Luke has written these words down for us. And he's chosen his words very carefully so that people like us, looking back, would see the kind of church that the Holy Spirit formed. In some sense, these are describing the church as ideal. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, that they had problems in the church as well. But these verses describe the ideal for us and what I hope that we'll have in mind for what church should be. So as I work through these verses, there are two questions I want you to be asking in your heads. I hope you can do that. Here are the two questions. How are we doing here at LEC, do we do church in the right way? I want you to be asking that, thinking about LEC and how church happens here. Second question, how are you personally doing with your attitude towards church? Does this describe your attitude? Or perhaps do you need to change it slightly? Now, as I walk us through these verses, we're going to see four different aspects of a Spirit-filled church. And if you look down at chapter 2, verse 42, many are in this first verse. I'm going to read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the first thing we're going to see is that a Spirit-filled church is a learning church. A Spirit-filled church is a learning church. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I talked about this idea of a supermarket, a cinema, a charity shop. I suppose we could say from this that one view we should have of church is to think of church a little bit like a college or a university or a school. That doesn't describe the whole picture, but we should think of church a little bit like that, because people came along to learn. They devoted themselves. They worked hard at it. So imagine the kids here in Leipzig going off to college, really wanting to learn. Is that what you imagine when you picture them going off? Devoting themselves to their studies. Well, that's the same sort of attitude that you should have here at LEC. And I wonder, is that part of the reason you come to church? When you were getting your stuff together this morning to come out, is one of the things that you were thinking is that you were hungry to learn? I hope that you are. I hope that you expect to be taught. Now, of course, you don't have an apostle standing up at the front and teaching you. And when Larry's here, or Martin, they're not apostles. And you'll see in verse 43, the apostles were performing miraculous signs and wonders. Those were things they did which proved that they were from God and God was with them. And I guess you probably don't see that. And you can't bring your sick to Larry and have him heal them. That would be brilliant, wouldn't it? But you don't have that. But notice how carefully Luke has chosen the words that he writes. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. He knew you, people like you, would be reading this years later. You haven't got an apostle, but you do have the apostles' teaching, don't you? Written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved for us, we have got the apostles' teaching. That's what the Bible is. And Luke chooses those words very, very carefully. So the Holy Spirit is building this learning community. And I guess that shouldn't surprise us if we know that Jesus describes the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. But I suppose there is a danger. There's a danger that we might think, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that once the Spirit comes on us, he will directly teach us. And we can shut the Bible and put it to one side and say, oh, the Spirit of truth is in my heart. I can learn from him. And push the Bible to one side. But do you see? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And not only here in Acts chapter 2, but in the continuation of the growth of the early church, there were always people who the Lord gifted to explain and to teach from the scriptures, from the apostles' words. And I hope you're devoted to home groups and so on as well. And I'll say more about that later. But just like always, God uses people to achieve his means. He doesn't just directly tell us all that we need to know. We learn from each other. We need other people. But having said that, of course, the responsibility is still with you. When you come to church on a Sunday morning or to your home groups or at other times, the responsibility lies with you. Do you want to learn? And I trust that the Holy Spirit, when he works in your heart, will give you a hunger to learn, to know more about God. A spirit-filled church is a learning church. That's the first thing. Second thing, a spirit-filled church is a loving church. A spirit-filled church is a loving church. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Have a look down, verse 42. And to fellowship. That means their love for each other. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? I don't think that provides us with any problems, except what I think happens is that people don't have high enough standards. That our standards of what a loving church looks like are not as high as God's standards of a loving church. So I hope it's the case that people who are members of LEC think that it's a loving church. And that people who are not members, who are outside, when they look at you and when they see what happens, they think that is a loving group of people. But the standard that God sets for us is that we follow in the footsteps of Christ and we lay down our lives for one another. And you only need to look at verse 44 and following to see these standards. Have a look, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I hope when I read that, you realize just how high the standard is. There was a man who read this in the year 300 or so who said, "It's astonishing to read that the poor man knew no shame and the rich knew no pride." And the picture it paints is of people together and spending a lot of time together. Not just on Sunday, but all the time, day by day. It's a picture of them hanging out and looking after each other to the point where they would sell things so that they had enough money to look after one another. Selling land, fields, even houses. And they would bring the proceeds to the apostles' feet. The apostles would use the money as they saw fit to care for the body of believers. Christians didn't go without. And I suppose I can say that, and you must be asking, do we do that? Would I do that? Would I sell something so that I had enough money to support a brother or sister in need? Could I do that? Would I be willing? Now, I mentioned that the giving, when people sold, came to the apostles. It came to the church. And in chapter 4, it explains that was the model. Not just people sold stuff and gave to each other, but they brought it to the apostles who distributed. I think that's a good biblical example of how we should do our giving. Actually, at my church, St. Nicholas, we have a fund of money that is used to care for people if they have a particular need. And I think it's a fantastic thing. If you are able to give some money into that pot, because there'll be people who need it. And actually, it's quite awkward if you have need, taking money from someone who sits next to you. But if you take it from the church, you don't know who particularly has given it. And there's a real family element to that. And I think it's good to have that element of secrecy as well. But I want to answer two questions that might be in your minds when you perhaps are struck with fear that I'm telling you you need to sell your car or sell your house. Firstly, the question is this. Dan, are you saying that everyone has to sell their stuff to give money to the church? And the answer is no, I'm not saying that. But I want you to hear this answer. It's not no, don't do that. The answer is no, not everyone has to do that. But some people might. It could be that some of you do. Remember that rich man who came to Jesus, and Jesus says, go, sell all you have and give to the poor. And he couldn't do it. Do you know that story? that man loved money so much that Jesus said, give it away. And it could be that God will ask of you to give away a lot of the money that you have. But for most people, no, we don't have to sell everything. The second question I want to ask is linked with that, is this even realistic? It sounds so perfect. Is it too good to be true? And especially for those of you who, I think some are like this, are quick to accuse yourself. You're quick to say, you're not good enough. You need to do more. Well, I want you to hear this word of comfort. Now, listen to Acts chapter 5 and what it says. Don't flick to it, but I'll read it to you. Chapter 5 verse 1 says, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet. He said he was giving them everything, but he kept a bit back for himself. And Peter said to him, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? And this is important. Peter says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money all yours? So what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all those who heard. Can you see? It was his, and he sold it. He was free to do what he wanted with the money. It was his. We do have our own possessions, and you don't have to sell them. But it is a good thing to do, and we should have that level of care for one another. Notice how that went wrong with Ananias and Sapphira. This early church wasn't all perfect. People made mistakes. But what Luke writes for us in chapter 2 is that we would have the perfect view of church, God's view of church. And a spirit-filled church is a loving church. And I don't think I need to say too much to try and encourage you that this standard, God's standard of loving, is higher than the world standard. When they say, oh, you're such a loving church, you can do more. Oh, we're so caring to each other, you can do more. And I pray the Spirit would lead you to know how you might love one another more. Third thing we're going to look at is the Holy Spirit leads them to be a learning church, a loving church, and the third thing, a worshipping community, a worshipping community. I couldn't think of one which began with L, so it was a worshipping community. And what I mean by this, and the important thing, is that as they met together as a group and as a community, God was a focus of what they were doing. This was not just a social group, but God was on their hearts. They are glorifying God and praising God. So when it says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer, it's thinking about the worshipping aspect of their community. Now, I don't know if you have something like this. In my church, we have a pastoral team, a group of people whose job it is to particularly to visit the sick, to care for those who are in a moment of crisis, to be praying and to be looking out. So on Sunday morning, the pastoral team are looking to see, are people doing okay? And we had a meeting of the pastoral team, and we talked about how important it is to pray with people. But people on the pastoral team said, do you know, Dan, I find it really hard when I'm talking with someone, not just to say that I'll be praying for you and go, but to say, let's pray about that now, and to pray. Do you see the distinction? They found it hard, the pastoral team at my church, whose job it is to care for people, found it hard to say, let's pray about that now. I think maybe it's something about British culture or modern culture, which just is so individualized that people try to deal with their problems on their own and things like that. They found it hard. And this passage is saying, when it speaks of them devoting themselves to prayers, Not just that they, when they went home on their own, they prayed in the quiet of their rooms and they were prayerful. No, it means that they prayed together. They devoted themselves to prayer. It is God's will that we together devote ourselves to prayer. And I'm sure you hear again that, again and again, the importance of the prayer meeting. And it is so important. They also took communion together. That was what it means by the breaking of bread. Communion, it's a family meal. It's for those who trust in Christ. As we remember, his body broken as Jesus hung on the cross. His blood shed for us. And when Christians do that together, sharing a meal, they've got a focus on God, a focus on Christ in their minds. That's an act of worship. But did you notice where they do that? Where they break bread together? Have a look down at the verse. Can you see it? It's verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. It's interesting, isn't it? They've got a mix of the formal and the informal. Every day they met together. They have the informal. That means they're getting together in each other's homes, enjoying food, talking with one another, being good friends. But when they're doing that, God is part of what they're doing. They're worshipping. They talk about him. They were breaking bread. They were praying. I think it's quite sad that in a British culture, and I wonder if it is the same here, people get together, they do social things, and they don't really talk about God. But this is a worshipping community which has God in mind. And of course, as well as that informal, they meet together formally in the temple courts as they gather together day by day. Can you imagine that? Coming to LEC every day? Coming for your 7 o'clock service every morning? Can you imagine? That's what they seem to be doing. I'm not suggesting that you have to do that. But what I am saying is that worshipping needs to be the heartbeat of this community, both informal and formal, with a healthy balance. But they also ate together with glad and generous hearts. I think literally glad hearts full of joy and sincere hearts with a certain reverence and awe. And it's important to be both and not just one. And you might chuckle to yourselves as you imagine, but I've been into churches where you can walk in, everything is grand. There's a great sense of awe. You come in, it feels a place of sincerity, but it's a place of no joy. It feels stuffy and people come across as very aloof, better than you. But a spirit-filled church will be full of joy. Yet at the same time, you might know of churches which feel more like a youth club or a youth group or a social club than a church. You get a very warm welcome. Everyone's very friendly. There's loads of fun, but there is no sense of reverence at all. And where God is less almighty and more almighty. Have you heard that expression? No sense of reverence. And that's no good either. A spirit-filled church will have a sense of sincerity and awe and a great sense of joy. And I hope you feel that LEC has both. Real joy and real reverence. I hope that you feel you can come and celebrate with God's people, but also that there's a sense of majesty, the grandeur of God. But I said at the start, I want us to think not just about LEC, but about yourselves as well. We, each of us, need to be asking, are we involved in the worshipping aspect of church? Or are there some of us who only get involved in some parts of church? You see, don't just come to the social things, the meals, film nights if you do them. Join a home group. Come to the prayer meeting. But also, don't just come to the formal services. Avoid the all-age service, perhaps. I don't know whether some people go into the evening only or the morning only because it has a certain feel. But come to the social things as well. We need the formal and the informal, the joyful and the reverent. The Spirit-filled church has real balance. And he will bring that work in our hearts too, the Holy Spirit. Now, that could really be the end of my talk, as we've looked at verse 42 in great detail. And we've seen a learning church, a loving church, and a worshipping community. But, as I read one of the commentaries on this passage, the guy who wrote it said, talks which stop at verse 42 are being unfaithful to the text. You must speak about evangelism too. So look at verse 47, and this is what he means. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So that's the last thing we're going to think about. The Spirit-filled church will be an evangelistic community, one that reaches out with the gospel and brings people in. The Lord added day by day. You see, it's not just day by day they meet together. It's day by day they witness together as well. A Spirit-filled church looks outwards. They welcome people in from the outside. They long that people would join them. And they know that part of their mission is to draw people to Jesus. And this church really grew. Day by day, people were added. Now, after all that I've said already, I wonder whether you're thinking, yes, Dan, that sounds great. And I'm sure that their church was growing. It sounds wonderful. With that kind of love. People selling stuff and looking after one another. But our church isn't like that. It's not growing. I suppose it's not hard to imagine why this church would have grown. Such a fantastic community would have been attractive to people. But sadly, it can become so easy to be settled. To have no space in our lives, no room in our friendships, no room in our church for new people to come in. And in England, at least, there is no denying that the Church of England is shrinking. It is not growing. The number of people coming to church day by day is shrinking. Now, people are becoming Christians and joining churches, but not many. The Spirit-filled church in Acts 2 grew daily. The Church of England is declining daily. I'll let you draw your own conclusions. But I want to point out a couple of things. I guess it should be obvious to us that there's a problem if you're only doing church on a Sunday. If it's something you just come along to for the things that you need and then you go away. That supermarket view of church. That is the Church of England view of church, sadly. Other churches fall short of this church we've seen in Acts. That explains partly the struggle. So what about you here at LEC? Are you an evangelistic community? Do each of you, do you know, is the church growing? Or is it staying the same, or is it shrinking? Does it matter to you, actually, whether the church is growing? Do you care? Do you see yourself as part of the church that needs to be reaching out? Do you know what things the church does in order to reach out? Things like Christianity Explored, like Babies and Tots on Fridays, other things like that. Do you know all these different things? Do you want to be a part of them? Have you ever been along to see them and what they do? If you don't know anything about Christianity Explored, why not go along? I mean, you can invite a friend to come to it, but you could go along yourself as well. In fact, you can bring friends on a Sunday, for that matter. Every week, a lot of the things that we've seen in this passage go on as people love one another, as we learn, as we worship together. People can come and see and hear. Do you pray for the outreach of LEC? Do you pray for the witness of the young people in their youth group, that young people would be drawn in? Do you pray for people in their workplaces? It can be really hard to speak about Jesus and about your faith in the workplace. Do you pray for people in their workplaces? Do you pray for the stay-at-home mums, for opportunities with other mums to speak to their friends about Jesus? Do you invite people to your home group? Remember, reaching out with the good news of Jesus is a natural desire. Do you believe that Jesus is good news for people? Because if you do, you'll speak about him to people who don't know him. And of course, being the more loving church that we should be, the more learning church, that attitude of worship, that would make LEC more and more attractive. So friends, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes a church an evangelistic community as well. He draws us to Jesus. We receive his grace. And at the same time, he puts by his Spirit in our hearts a desire to learn, to love, to worship together, and to reach out. That is the work of the Spirit. So as I finish, I'm going to leave a time of quiet. I'd like you to have a little think and pray about how LEC is doing and about your own attitude as well.